Let's look together in Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing our look together at what we call the Lord's Prayer, sometimes called the Disciples' Prayer, that Jesus taught his disciples a form and a model in which to pray. Let's read it together. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 811 in the black Bibles on the ends of each pew, and you're welcome to keep that Bible for yourself if you don't have one to use at home. Jesus tells us, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in order to teach them how to pray. Not to teach them necessarily the exact words to pray, although it is good and fine and a regular practice of ours to say these exact words. What this really is a model for our prayers and the kinds of things that we should be praying for and the ways that we should be lifting up our concerns to God and the kinds of concerns that we ought to have to lift up to God in prayer. As we look today, we are going to the fourth petition, the fourth prayer request out of six that are in this prayer. It's in verse 11 of Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread, where we're asking God to provide for our basic needs on a daily basis. I saw something on Facebook this week. There was a picture. You may have seen it too. It's one of these viral things that's gone around. There was a picture of a little kid it was a picture from the back, and I couldn't exactly tell what it was. I think maybe it was a giraffe costume that this kid was wearing, something just totally ridiculous like that. And on the back of the child, there was a piece of paper that was taped there that said, "Please don't judge my mom. I dress myself." I think it's an achievement to get clothes on all the kids and get them out the door. So for the one thing, yes, don't judge the mom. She got them dressed, they're around. But also, I gotta tell you, the buck stops here with you, Mom. Alright? And when we are looking at our Heavenly Father, what we see is that everything that we have is from Him. Just like when we're a little child, we depend on our parents for everything. And we may have food as a little child, we may have shelter, we may have clothing, but we're not the ones who are providing those things for ourselves. They're all coming from our parents. And when Jesus points us toward our Heavenly Father and calls us to pray to Him, one of the things that He wants us to do is He wants us to recognize that everything that we have, our food, our clothing, our shelter, every bit of it, is ultimately from Him. And so let's see together what this looks like and some of the things that Jesus is teaching us in praying for our daily bread. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, the first thing it says there is that our daily bread is for the glory of God. Now, there is something significant to the way that these prayer requests are ordered in the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been around for a few weeks, you've heard this already, but it can't be repeated enough, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray first and foremost for the glory of God. To get our minds off of ourselves and to get our minds onto God, onto his glory, his name being hallowed, the purposes of his kingdom that will come, and onto his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That certainly involves us, but those are prayers that are first and foremost for the glory of God. And then secondly now, Jesus is turning in the second half of this prayer to our need of God. So we're getting now to the things that we are more used to praying for. If we're used to praying at all, we probably pray for these kinds of things that Jesus is bringing up now. Because these are the things that we feel. These are the things that we see around us that are the needs in our own bodies, in our own selves, and for our fellow human beings. But we're told that these things are for greater purposes than just what we can see here. And the significance here is that as we are praying for our physical needs, we are to prioritize first and foremost the kingdom of God and His glory. And our physical needs have to fall in line with that, such that when we pray, give us our daily bread, we're praying, give us our daily bread for greater purposes than our bodies being fed, for greater purposes than just my belly not being empty, for my health, those sorts of things. I want all of that to feed into the glorification of our great God. So that's what we're looking at. The way Jesus put it later in this same chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." So if we didn't get it from the order of the prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer, he comes right out and says it. He says, here is your first concern. Above food, above clothing, which he talks about in the verses just prior to that, we are to say, I want the kingdom of God. I want the righteousness of God. I want to seek that first in my heart, in my life, in my prayers. And then I'm going to trust that all these worldly things will be added. So Jesus sets that up for us. Now, in knowing that, there's two errors that we need to avoid in the way that we pray. The first error is worldly prayers, or I should say not necessarily worldly prayers, but worldly praying, a worldly way of praying, which is placing physical needs above God's glory. Now, occasionally, you're going to pray prayers that are good and right and pleasing to God, where the only content of that prayer is a physical need. For example, someone comes up to you and says, "Will you please pray for my leg, because it is giving me such trouble today?" You should say, "Yes, I will pray for that leg," and you should mean it, and you should immediately, as soon as you can, turn and pray to God for that leg before you forget to pray for it. And that's probably the only thing that you're going to pray about in that particular prayer, because that's what that person has asked you to pray about. And that's okay, but what we don't want to do is we don't want our system of praying, our mindset about prayer, to be focused first and foremost on worldly things, like legs that will eventually break and die. We want our prayers to be focused first and foremost in their content and in their attitude on things that are eternal. I think one of the reasons that people at so many churches tend to avoid prayer meetings, not show up for them, is because they are convinced that if they come to a prayer meeting, it's going to be called what a lot of people call an organ recital. You may have heard prayer meetings called this before. It's where you talk about everybody's organ that is hurting. You know, you want grandma's liver to be okay, you want grandpa's kidneys to get better, you're just reciting the organs. And the fact is, none of us wants to come and spend an hour meditating together on Aunt Flossie's ingrown toenail. What we want to do is we want to come and think about the glory of God and set our minds on higher things. So we want to avoid the error of focusing our prayers on things that are worldly and passing away, like our bodies. But we also want to avoid an overreaction to that problem. We want to avoid the error of what I'm going to call Gnostic prayers. Gnostic, by that word Gnostic, that there was a heresy in the early days of Christianity called Gnosticism. And the basic idea of Gnosticism was that there is a total separation between the spiritual and the physical. So much so that these people in the Gnostic religion, they couldn't even imagine a God who would create matter. So they said that the real God, the highest God, didn't create the world. There was an evil God who created the world, because this matter stuff could only come from something evil. And they would say that Jesus' role was to save us by freeing us from matter and opening our eyes to the secret knowledge that we really just need the spiritual and not the physical. They would even say, and this was coming up even in the time of the writing of the New Testament, that they would say that, well, Jesus, if he's the Savior, then he couldn't possibly have really come in the flesh. He just appeared to come in the flesh because physical things are evil. So if he's God, he just looked like that. And so John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, he confronts this and he says, if anyone says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, then he is not from God. And in fact, his spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. So what we have in God is not a Gnostic God where we say we only care about spiritual things and matter is, it doesn't matter. We have a God who created matter, who loves matter, and in fact, a God who, in order to rescue us, wrapped himself in flesh, became flesh for us, as we've celebrated this Christmas season. Jesus came and he took on flesh, and when he died for our sins, he did that in his body. He was physically nailed with metal nails into his fleshy wrists into a great big piece of wood called a cross. And that is where he hung and he bled and he died, and he bore God's wrath for my sin in his body. And he was buried in the flesh, and when he rose from the dead on the third day, he rose in that actual body. Not just some kind of an ethereal spiritual resurrection. He got up in his body, and he went around to Thomas, who doubted, and said, "Put your finger in the hole in my hand and feel it." And he went to the disciples who were fishing, and he told them where to catch fish, and he cooked some of that fish, and he ate it right there on the beach. And then he ascended into heaven in his body, and he's there right now, and his body has not diminished. He's doing just fine. He's doing great right now. And we trust that because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that he will raise us from the dead in our bodies. And what God has given us right now, before Jesus returns, before we are resurrected from the dead, and even before we depart this body, we're here. You know, I have fingers and fingernails that just a few weeks ago were severely afflicted by a disease called hand, foot, and mouth disease, which I don't wish upon anybody, especially if you're an adult. It felt like every single one of my fingers had just been smashed by hammers. And the reality is that wasn't just a physical thing, because it kept me from being here and worshiping with the body of Christ. So when we pray, we don't want everything to be about the physical and the worldly, but we also don't want to pretend like the physical and the worldly things don't matter. Because if we have just gotten done praying, "God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what do we have here on earth? We have matter and stuff and these bodies that our souls are intimately intertwined with, where if we're going to do God's will, we're going to do it in the body. So on the one hand, we don't just pray for Aunt Flossie's ingrown toenail, but on the other hand, we recognize that if Aunt Flossie's ingrown toenail doesn't get healed, then she might not be able to walk into church next week and worship with us. And so we pray for her healing, and we don't want to make that separation and fall into that error. What we do when we pray for these things is we pray for these worldly needs with heavenly purposes. We want to see God glorified more than we want to see our stomachs filled. And we know that if we starve to death at the same time, then we won't be around to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So we need that daily bread. What is that daily bread that we're talking about, that we're praying for? Well, it's basic needs. When Jesus says, "Give us our daily bread," there's all kinds of things he could have said. He could have said, provide for us for the next decade with fine summer fruits and olives and all of these riches. You know, give us surf and turf. But what he said is, "Give us our daily bread." So what we're praying for there, it's not just food, but it's our basic daily needs. So things like food, things like clothing, things like shelter over our heads. Although some parts of the world, that's less necessary because it's so warm outside. Things like our health, to be able to function. But we're praying that, just praying for the sustaining of our existence. This is not saying, "Lord, please give me a Ferrari, because if you give me a Ferrari, I will write John 3:16 on the side of it, and it will be for your glory." That's not the case. We're saying our basic stuff. Here's what Paul says about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So we don't pray desiring to be rich. We don't pray desiring to have more than we need. We pray saying, "Lord, take care of our basic needs." And we also know, as we pray this, that for every single one of us, unless Jesus returns first, our basic needs in this world will fail one day. See, we are in a world where our sin has brought a thing called death. And we're asking God to sustain us, but also knowing that there will be a day when our stomachs won't be able to take food anymore. And we will pass from this life into the presence of Christ. And we won't be here anymore. We won't be asking for our daily bread because we will have departed from this body and we're waiting for the resurrection. So when we ask this, we realize that this is not ultimate. And we trust that even if these things don't get provided, that there is still a much, much greater provision for us. Here's how it's put in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? And you know what famine is? It's when the daily bread doesn't come. And he's saying, will that separate us from Christ? No. Or nakedness? Or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we pray this knowing that God will sustain us exactly as long as he wants us on earth, and then he'll take us to be with himself, and it will be so much better. Now, why do we pray this day? Give us this day our daily bread. It's because we are not anxious about tomorrow as Christians. We're not supposed to be, at least. Let me read you a little bit more of this same chapter of the Bible, starting in Matthew 6:25. I'm just going to let Jesus' words speak for themselves here. This is what it means when we say this day and not even tomorrow. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But when we pray, we're praying not just for our own daily bread. Remember also that this is in the plural. You may think to yourself, well, I already have all of my needs provided for. I'm doing pretty well. I'm taken care of. I can skip over this part of the prayer. Remember that this is not just for ourselves individually. This is give us our daily bread. So when we pray this, we're also praying for the ongoing needs of the people around us. We're praying for those who don't have enough food, for those who don't have enough clothing, for those whose health is failing, for those whose shelter is not there. And especially as we say, our Father, give us our daily bread, we are first and foremost praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given us to take care of. And we're praying that God would do these things, that he would work. So this is why it is good for us to have all of those, as some, we sometimes call them maladies, those physical problems that take up about half of our prayer list as a church, that we're praying for people's bodies to be healed. That's good, because we pray, give us our daily bread. And then, when we pray this also, we are to set our minds on God's goodness. God as being a good God who provides all of these things for us. When we pray, give us our daily bread, we're acknowledging that everything that we have is a gift from God. Not something that we have earned, not something that we have deserved, but a gracious gift from God. See, to pray this prayer honestly, we have to be admitting to God that in ourselves, we are poor. We are poverty stricken. There is nothing that we have that is our own, that is from us. Here's what it says in James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Not every good and every perfect gift is because of our great talent and because of our incredible ability to earn. But every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we pray this, we are saying to God, God, you may already intend to give me way more than I need, but I am desperate in myself. See, if we expected that we would get what we deserve for ourselves, the Bible tells us what we deserve. It sets this up in Romans chapter 6, talking about the wages for our work versus God's gift to us. And it says, if we are looking for wages from God for our good work, then all we can expect is the wages of sin, which is death. If God were to give us what we deserve, we would have nothing but death and hell for eternity, because that's what we've earned. But then it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we are dependent on Him for everything, all the way from our daily food to our eternal salvation. It can only come as a gift from Him. And this shows us this is a good God. And He gives good gifts to His children. As a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what Jesus says to you. He says in Matthew 7, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Wouldn't that be silly? Your kid comes to you and says, can I have a piece of bread? And you throw a rock at him and say, try this. Or if he says to you, can I have a piece of fish? You say, sure. And then you pull out a snake that's going to bite him on the hand. We don't do that to our children. The reason we don't do that to our children is because God wired us differently than that, to be gracious and loving to our children. And He says, if you then who are evil, by the way, that's us, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? See, God loves His children. As a believer in Jesus, you know that is the case. God loves you. And when we ask, God provides, and He provides us good things, and He provides us with our needs. There is a story in 1 Kings, and Mike read part of it for us this morning, where Elijah has fled into the wilderness. He's run away because he would be killed if he stayed around as a prophet of the Lord. Even in the country where the Lord was supposed to be honored, they were honoring false gods instead and seeking to kill off anybody who would preach that Yahweh is the only God. And as he was out there in the wilderness, God provided his daily bread. He actually sent a raven to come and bring food and drop it off for him in its talons. And then when the water ran out of that brook that he was sitting beside, God said, go over here, and I'm going to provide food for you through the means of a poor, starving Gentile widow in a town called Zarephath. And not only did he provide for Elijah through that, he provided for that widow, and he kept her and her son from starving to death to the end of the famine. See, God knows our needs, and He is good, and He is gracious to us. The amazing thing that shows just how good God is in this is that He doesn't only provide good things and needs to those who love Him. He also provides good things and needs to His enemies, to those who hate Him. See, what we're told in Matthew also, it says, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So when we look around and when we see that God has provided a lot for certain people, even when they are walking as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can say, praise God for His love for His enemies. Praise God for His goodness. God, would you let me exhibit that kind of same love for my enemies? Our tendency could be, God, why would you ever give anything to that guy, knowing how he would use it? But instead, we can say, I want to be gracious just like God is gracious. I want to give just like God gives. And that takes us to thinking about what are our commitments in our lives as we pray, give us our daily bread. Well, one of those commitments is a commitment to honest, hard work. Because we recognize when it uses this word our and this who possesses this, the way that God typically provides is through our working. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not the one providing, but it means that God has set up this means, this way of giving us what he's going to give us, and it's that we work for it. So there's a number of other kinds of bread other than our daily bread that the Bible talks about that we should avoid. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about avoiding the bread of idleness. The bread of idleness is where we think, what's the least that I can get away with doing and still sustain my existence? He says, that is an empty bread. That is not what we should be looking for. We should be working hard to the glory of God instead. We should avoid, as it says in Proverbs 4:17, the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. So this is another way that we could try to seek to snatch good things out of God's hand apart from the way that he intends it to be done and apart from prayer. So we could say, where am I going to steal? Where am I going to take what I can get and feed my stomach with it? We're to avoid the bread of deceit, as it says in Proverbs 20, where we could try to earn more for ourselves by tricking people, by avoiding all of the means that he has and saying, I'm going to cheat in my work. I'm going to con somebody or whatever else it is, and I'm going to provide for myself that way. One of the primary ways, as a point of application, that this comes up and is in front of us, in our faces every day, is when we stand at the grocery store and have all of those lottery tickets in front of us that say to you, do not work for your money. Give into this pool, and you will not have to eat the bread of your labor. You will get to eat the bread of idleness. And you will get to take away from everybody else who was foolish enough to pay into this pool, despite their being poor, poverty-stricken. Come down to the casino in Atlantic City and ignore all of the incredible poverty that this industry has brought here and the devastation of lives, and take and feed your belly out of this. Those kinds of temptations are around us all the time. What we do instead is we pray, give us our daily bread. We're going to work hard. We're going to trust God, and we're going to do it honestly. We also have in this, when we say give us our daily bread, we have a commitment to meet the needs of other people. See, if we're praying that God would provide, and then we look and we have enough to provide for others, and we don't do it, what sense does that make? Here's how it's put in 1 John 3:17. James echoes this a lot also. It says, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So as we pray that plural, give us our daily bread, we're looking around to see, where are the needs around me? What is it that God has provided to me, not in order that I can put it away in my storehouses, but so that I can give it to those that God has put in my path that need to be cared for? Who needs bills paid? This is one of the things, we have a fund called the Deacons Fund or the Fellowship Fund that we put an offering into that every Lord's Supper Sunday. Because as we eat this bread and drink this fruit of the vine, remembering what Jesus has provided for us, we're also reminded that when we come and we partake of the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus, that we're on level ground before him. And that we're providing daily bread to one another, even as we are partaking of the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. So we are committed to meet others' needs as we pray this. We're also making a commitment to be content with what God has given us. You see, being a Christian involves holding loosely to the things that we have in this world. Holding loosely to our food, our clothing, our money, our health, to all of it. Because we see repeatedly that Jesus says, whoever would come and follow me must take up his cross daily and follow me. That means be willing to say goodbye to the things of this world in order to follow Christ. And he came to this rich young ruler and said, if you would follow me, then sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, he doesn't say that to every believer, but he does command that attitude of every believer, that we should be willing at any moment to say, I will gladly let go of the goods of this world, because I am content in Jesus. I'm content with daily bread, and I don't need more than that. You see, this treasure that we have in the kingdom of heaven, it's worth selling everything to buy that field, that treasure of the kingdom. There's a Puritan pastor named Thomas Watson who wrote a great book on the Lord's Prayer called The Lord's Prayer. And he had some great insights about being content with our daily bread. He says that we should trust that God knows what quantity is best for us. See, what we have, we trust God gave us that, and that's what we need. We should trust that when we have less, that for one thing, that is a blessing because we have less to give an account for. When God gives us more, there's more that we have to come before Him and give an account for what we did with it. When we have little, we can be thankful that God is preventing us from entering into the many temptations and spiritual snares that often come with riches. You see, if you don't have very much, it could be because God knows your soul better than you do. And He knows that if you had much, that you would run straight into spiritual ruin, being in love with those riches that you have. So what we can do is we can work on our contentment as we pray for our daily bread. We can think of those, for one thing, who have much less than we do. Now, if you're sitting in here in America with clothes on your back and in this warm building right now, you have more right now than millions, maybe billions of people in this world. And I'm talking about physical things that we have. I encourage you, if you ever get the chance, to go and visit a developing world country sometime. I remember when I got off the plane in India for the first time, started seeing people literally lying naked and starving in the streets. I don't know why God has allowed that. And I know that we need to do something about it, but I also know that we should be content with what God has given us, that He has provided so much more than we even consider, even in physical things. So we can work on our contentment by considering that. We can work on our contentment by meditating on the sufficiency of God in Himself. The sufficiency of God in Himself. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Now, don't you want to know the secret? Here it is. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Saying, here is the secret to contentment. It is contentment in Jesus Christ Himself, not only as the provider of things in this world, but as the treasure in Himself. So that we can say, I count everything as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you're anxious, if you worry about your needs being met, come to God and pray for your daily bread, but also come to God and contemplate how much better and more valuable is Jesus in Himself, and that you have in Jesus every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places if you are repenting and believing in Him that is the case for you. We also are committing, as we pray this, we're committing to give thanks to God. See, when we receive from God, the proper response is to give thanks to God. That's how we glorify God with the things of this world, is in thanksgiving. Lots and lots of ways, but this is huge. When the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, God gave them daily bread. He gave them manna, literally, from heaven, every day. And what did they do? They grumbled. Instead of being thankful to God for what He had provided, they said, "Why do we have to eat manna again today?" Well, that should be a lesson to us to say, let's be content, let's be thankful to God. Let's say, this is what God has given me as my daily bread. And it's not as tasty as some other bread that's out there, but thank you, God, it is from You. And when we come before God in worship, one of the things that God has saved us for, one of the reasons that He brings people into His kingdom, is to tell Him thank you. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says that these apostles, as they were going around and preaching the gospel, he says one of the reasons that they did that was so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So when we say, give us our daily bread, we see we want the glory of God as we say thank you for what he's given us on a daily basis. And then finally, as we think about this, I hope that our desire for daily bread will point us to the bread of life. I hope that these daily things God gives us will point us to greater spiritual things that God provides. Let me give you a few examples of that. With our basic physical needs, God throughout the scriptures points us to look at those basic needs and to look to him as greater and better. To those basic needs as pictures of greater spiritual realities that he provides. So when we think of needing shelter, we've got to get out of the rain, we've got to get out of the cold. Here's what it says in Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. He's a greater provider than just a building. When we think of clothing that we need to cover ourselves and to stay warm, here's what it says in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He gives us the clothing of salvation, the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus by faith in him. When we think of our basic need of health in our bodies, here's what Jesus said when someone's health had failed. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, our bodies will fail one day, but we have the resurrection and the life of Jesus. And he asks, do you believe? You trust in him. And then when we think of food, this immediate thing, our daily bread, there's a couple of things here. One is, in Deuteronomy 8, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, we should hunger more than food for the word of God, for these words that are in the Bible to come into our hearts and feed us. And also, even bigger than that, is Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 6, this was as people were chasing after Jesus after he fed the 5,000, asking him to make more bread out of thin air because they really wanted food. He said to them, I am the bread of life. He's saying to them, you're seeking me for what you can get out of me to feed your body, but you should be seeking me for me. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And I want to know, more than the daily needs, more than those things that we pray for on a physical, temporal basis, do we look to Jesus as the provider, knowing that all these things will fail? Do you look and do you see that Jesus, in his body, died on the cross for your sins? That he rose from the dead, that he is alive. Do you look to him as the bread of life to save you and to be worshipped forever? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for every good and perfect gift that you have given. It has come from you from above. You are without change. You are the Father of lights. Lord, we pray that you would provide for our daily needs. We pray that you would provide food. We pray that you would provide clothing and shelter. Lord, we pray that you would provide sustaining health in order to do what you have called us to do in this life. And Lord, we trust that even when these things fail, that you will be the bread of life for us forever and ever. You will be the resurrection and the life. Father, I pray for those who are here who don't believe that right now. I pray that you would get a hold of their hearts, show them the reality of who they are, instead of the lie that they've made up for themselves. And I pray that you turn them to Jesus as the all-satisfying, forgiving, loving Savior of their souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.